Okay, good afternoon, everyone. Hope you're having a good July, enjoying this summer weather. Today I listened to the voices of the cicada for the first time today, so it's officially the worst part of the year. No, it's officially summer, so praise God for the cicada. Cicada, the cicada. Cicada is semi. The what?
Semi.
Semi. Yeah. So, yeah. Okay. We are in the book of Proverbs today. How about that? All right. So we have quite a few proverbs here. Let me start, and I'll read chapter 11 through 15. And please join me at chapter 16 through chapter 27. So let me begin. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Let's read together. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. These are the very words of God. Amen. Well, this week I celebrated a very special anniversary, not with my wife, but with my friends from college. It's 20 years to this week that in 1999, in the summer, my friends and I drove across the United States from Los Angeles to New York and back. We took 1 month, and we did it all for less than $500 US each person, so about 5,000 yen, less than. We spent most of the money, spent most of the time driving and sleeping in campsites where the fee to stay for one night was about $5, and we would cook our own rice, even though I was the only Asian, and we made our own food. So it was great. A great journey. There are not many stories about journeys today, but in the old days, the best stories were about journeys, a long travel or adventure, going from home to some far away place and then maybe coming back, right? And the reason why in the old days the best stories were journeys was they were a kind of symbol for our life. Life is a kind of journey. So when you go on a journey, You know, sometimes it's a beautiful day, the sun is bright, shining, you know where you're going, the road is straight, and it's smooth, and you're going along, maybe you have friends with you. Other times, you have to choose between going left or right, and you can't just stay there. You must decide. It's like on the freeway, you enter the highway, and you have to go one way or another. You can't just stay there. There's cars behind you. And other days, when you're on your journey, it's dark. There's no lights. And you don't know if you have enough gasoline. And you don't know if there's a gas station coming soon. You start to sweat. It's a cold sweat, and you're not sure where you're going. And you wish you had a navigation. You had some kind of map or guidance. But maybe you don't have it. Guidance is a word that we find in the Bible. And the Hebrew word for guidance comes from the idea of sailing. It's another kind of journey. So you're not journeying on land, you're taking a journey on the seas. And so the word guidance means rope. And with the rope, you can open the sail, or you close the sail, or with the rope, you can turn the sail to the wind, against the wind, you know? And with the rope, you kind of use a lot with the rope. And so guidance is the rope of decisions, okay? Does that make sense? You're deciding, do I open the sail, close the sail, turn the sail, left or right? That's guidance. And there are ways that Christians are always, always talking about guidance from God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your word leads and guides me, right? The guidance of God. And people like to say, the verse from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and future, to guide you, you know. Those types of things. Because Christians understand, especially Christians who became Christians in the middle of life. They didn't grow up as Christians. They became Christians by themselves, and they understand. If I'm going to be a successful Christian, if I'm going to be the kind of Christian God wants me to be, oh, I need guidance. I need God to show me left or right, open the sail or close the sail. All right? Now, our thesis for today, our message, I can say it real quickly, right here at the beginning. God's plan for you is not so that you have a word from God every day to go left or right, up or down, open or close. And you get a word from God every single time. You don't have to think about what to do. You just let God lead you every way. That's not what God wants for you. Yeah. God's plan for you is to become the kind of person who makes the right decision. Amen, somebody. And I'll get more into that, but that's our point today. Not someone who is always getting guidance, but to become someone who makes the wise decisions. And today I promise you, I'm going to give you a scripture that's better than Jeremiah 29:11. something we always use. There's a better verse for you. And it's not in your bulletin, it's not up there, but if you're paying attention, I know you will treasure it as I do. Excuse me, as I do. Okay? But first, what is the way? What is God's guidance? What is God's guidance? The first thing is God's guidance is 200%. God's guidance is 200%. And I know you're looking at me and you say, Chris, once more, you don't make sense. And once more, let me explain. Okay, God's guidance is 200%. Please look at the third to last, 21 verse 5. Proverbs 21 verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Excuse me, poverty. So diligence means strategy. Strategic planning. It means you see what's going to happen and you plan accordingly. That's the diligence. And then haste. Haste means impulsive. もう適当すぎて、もうその日で、その場で決まる。You play it by ear too much. Whatever comes my way, it's fine. And it says it leads to poverty. So what's the message in 21.5? It's very simple. It's not controversial. It just means you make a plan. You don't just say, oh, whatever comes, God will work it out. All things work together for the good of those who God loves, right? No. You plan. You're diligent. You study. You make options. You listen to advice, like one of the Proverbs, and you're diligent. You do your homework, and you try your best, and that leads to profit. That God is with that. Now, so that means I am proactive. Are you familiar with the word proactive? It was popular in the 1990s. So active, right? Active means you do instead of you're passive. But proactive means you act before you act, right? So proactive, so you're diligent. So that's what 21 verse 5. The problem is the verse just before that. Look at 1633. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the lot is basically like throwing the dice, okay? Or like kujibiki, okay? You're drawing the long or the short straw, right? And so it's like a gamble, okay? And it's saying, like, you know, every time you flip the coin, every time you pull the kuji, every time you throw the dice, God is in every detail. There's nothing random to God. He knows exactly how every dice, how every coin flip, how every kuji is going to be pulled. He knows the result. So everything is predestined. Oh, what's going on here? Hold on. Like the Bible is contradicting itself. In one verse, in one chapter, it says, you make the plans. You are responsible. You decide what to do. You are proactive. And that decision, based on your plan, your intelligence, your homework, your decision, determines who you are, what you become, what you'll... No, the other verse says, no, God knows every detail. Everything is fixed. Everything happens according to His plan. Nothing is random. Well, Pastor Chris, which one is it? Is it 100% my responsibility, or is it 100% God's sovereignty? Is it my proactiveness, or is it God's predestination? The answer is, it's 200%. It's not 50-50. It's not 70%, 30%. 100% your plans, your actions, your decision, and 100% God's plan. How does that work? I don't know. You see, here's the thing about God. He's not asking you to comprehend it. He's asking you to apprehend it. There's things in the scripture about God we don't try to fully understand, but God says you do your best to trust it. I'll give you one example. Jesus Christ. He's 100% God and 100% man. He's 200%. How do I understand it? I can't. I can apprehend it. I can trust it. I can't comprehend it fully. What do I mean, comprehend? My sweet daughter, she's still 1 year and half, okay? She tries to give me a hug. I come home and she grabs my legs. She can't get her arms all the way around her daddy. Not yet, okay? She can apprehend daddy. She can grab daddy and she can trust daddy all the way. But she can't fully get all her arms around daddy. She can't comprehend, right? We can grab hold of God's truth. We can apprehend it and we can put all our trust in it. And I'm going to talk about that too. Even though we can't fully understand him, all right? And the way that God acts as 200%, the way his plan works and the way how it works together with ours, we can try to apprehend it. And so let's do something. Here's a little exercise. Some people say life is like Oedipus, the old story. Oedipus, are you familiar with Oedipus? No? Let me tell you the story. Okay. So Oedipus is this old story from Greek mythology. Oedipus, his father was the king, his mother the queen. He visits a prophet. It's called the Oracle of Delphi. And the oracle, the person who predicts the future, the oracle says, Oedipus, you are going to kill your father and you're going to marry your mother. Ooh, strange story. So Oedipus, he hears the prophecy about his life. And you know what he does? He does everything he can to not make that true. Every decision, every action he does, he tries to get as far away to do the exact opposite of what will happen. And you know what happens? In the end, he kills his father and he marries his mother. The story of that is the Greek idea that everything is already decided about our life. No matter what we do, how hard we try, it's all fixed. And there's lots of people who live their life to believe that. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try, it always happens like this. I'm doomed. It's my destiny. Right? And then there's other people. They don't think like Oedipus. They think like Marty McFly. Marty McFly is from the movie Back to the Future. I don't know. This is an old movie. The 80s, Back to the Future, okay? The young man, he's in a time machine. He goes back into his past, and he goes back into the past, and he tries to fix the problems into the future. And the whole story is to go back to the future. So there's three movies. It was very popular. And at the very end of the movies, the last movie at the end, the old professor who invented the time machine, white hair, white coat, crazy eyes, you know, and the young man who had all these adventures, he looks to the old professor and he says, what do I do about the future? How do I know how it's all going to happen and how do I know it's going to end? And the old professor says, Marty, the future is what you make it. so make it a good one, right? And there's many people who say, oh, that's so good. Oh, that's so true. The future is what I make it. It's what I decide, what I choose. And so I have to make it a good one. It's all up to me, right? That's what a lot of people believe. So a lot of people are one or the other. The Bible is much, much more practical. The wisdom of the Bible is, if you believe that everything is already decided, how can you get up? If you really think that everything is already decided, you don't want to get up and get out. It's almost just too much for you. And there's some, for some people, they can't leave their own room because it's just, it's all, you know, what's the purpose if I can't have freedom? And then there's another one who thinks, I have to choose the right school. I have to choose the right partner. I have to choose the right city. I have to make all these decisions. I'm 42 years old. Not too old, but I'm not young. Not young. The flat parts are getting round, okay? And the round parts are becoming flat. I'm not going to point to that, okay? I'm getting old, but 20 years ago, I remember, this is back in college. I just remember, you know, I did everything I could, like Oedipus, to get this one girl. And if I got her, it would have been the wrong girl, you know? It didn't work out that way. But I think 20-year-old Chris, everything I wanted in life, maybe 25% was probably good for me. The other 75% that I wanted when I was 20 years old, I'm glad it didn't happen for me, right? Amen? Right? So at 20 years old, if everything I wanted was only 25% right, how about now? What's my percentage today, right? I'm 42 years old. I hope it's better than 25%. But the problem is, you don't know at the age you're at. You just don't know until you move along, right? So what kind of fool thinks they know everything they want right now, and it's good for them? You have to understand that. If you don't, you're a fool, right? You have to understand, okay, there's some things, and you know what that does? Here's what it does. The wisdom of the Proverbs is, it motivates you, but it also humbles you. It motivates you, it says, look, your plans, they're yours. Your decisions, your actions, you are responsible. And you do make mistakes and you do have successes. Right there, Proverbs 21. And if you make mistakes, you'll be held accountable, and you should be held accountable. People will hold you accountable. God will hold you accountable for the decisions you make. That's how it works. You are free to choose, okay? So that should motivate you. But at the same time, God works. He uses your decisions, your plans, and your actions, and molds them, arranges them, so that what actually happens, what eventually becomes in the history, was His plan all along. That's how God works. His ways are so high. So, let me give you the second ocean picture. Okay, the first was the rope, right? The second is, in Acts chapter 27, there's the story of Paul Acts chapter 27, Paul is on a boat with some prisoners, and he's a prisoner, and he's a man of God. And God tells Paul through an angel, Paul, there's going to be a storm, but if everybody gets off the ship, everybody's going to die. So the next day, big storm, crazy storm. God gave Paul the guidance he needed, and everybody on the ship, the sailors, the prisoners, they're trying to throw everything off the ship, and they're going to jump out of the ship. And Paul says, hey, everybody, listen. God told me, you can do what you want, but if we all stay in the boat, if we don't abandon the ship, we're alive. Anyone who leaves the ship is dead. And Paul, in the midst of the storm, was real. Paul made a decision. And Paul influenced the decisions of other people. It was according to the plan of God. And God worked it out. And Paul, through the whole thing, was calm. In the middle of the storm, he was level. The waves were up and down, left and right. The wind was blowing. But Paul was steady. That's wisdom. So, the thing is, you know, people say, oh, how do I know God is guiding me? What's God's guidance? Where do I go? Left or right? How is God going to lead and guide me? The answer is, you're standing in his guidance. You're in the current of God's guidance. See, God, before God gives guidance, God does guidance. Guidance is not just something God gives. Guidance is what God does. It's 200%. And you don't think it's obvious, but that's what's happening. It's not obvious. It's 200%, and also it's almost backwards. What do I mean almost backwards? Well, we look at the second verse or the third verse here. Look at the second, where's the one that says the wicked, the second one, let me keep going here, 16:4, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked. Whew. Whoa. The first point was, nothing is random. God decides every roll of the dice. Nothing is random. That's a hard thing to understand. Here's a crazy thing to understand. For those who believe that there is good and evil, we believe that God even uses the evil. Wait. Hold on. Pastor Chris, so God, you're saying God uses evil. So God causes the evil? God is the source of the evil? Right? There's many people who would say that. Right? If he uses the wicked, that means he uses the evil. So God makes the evil happen? That means God destines the evil to happen? You know, and then the atheists, the people who don't believe in God, they'll say, oh, how can I believe in God who has evil, right, who uses evil? How can God give life when God makes life evil? That means God is responsible for the evil. Oh, I can't, you know, what's the whole point? I would rather not live than have this life that, you know, is with a possibility. That's what a lot of people say, and so they don't believe in God. How can God have me responsible for that if I don't know what the evil is? Well, interesting story. There's one story in the Bible. It's in 1 Samuel. So what happened is there's a guy named David. David is an outlaw. He's running away from King Saul. And David, he goes to a city called Kilo. And the city of Kilo is being attacked by the Philistines. They're like the bad guys of the Bible, the Klingons of the Bible, you know, right? And so David asks God, God, should I help the city of Kilo? And God says, yes, save this city from the Philistines. So he attacks the Philistines and he rescues the city. Now, he's staying in the city. The king, who is trying to catch David, Saul, he hears that David is staying in the city. The city has a huge wall around it. And so Saul thinks, ooh, I got him. He's staying in a walled city. I can just close the gates. No food comes in. No water comes in. David is a moron. What an idiot. I caught him. That's what Saul thinks. So Saul comes, and David hears Saul is coming to the city. And in those days, they had this way to try to get the will of God. They had a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. Urim and Thummim. It's like these two stones. Two stones. And they throw up the stones, and from what we can tell, it's like a binary system. Basically, if the stones come up like this, God says yes. If the stones come like this, God says no. If they're like this, or like this, or like, you know, maybe it's no. I don't know, okay? All right. So that's how they found God's will. So David does the Urim in the Thummim, okay? And he says two questions. He says, God, if I stay in this city, are the people in the city going to give me up? Are they going to give me to Saul? And the answer was from God, yes, they will. Okay? And the second question was, God, is Saul going to come and attack the city? And they did the Urim and the Thummim, and God says, yes. Saul is going to attack, and the people are going to give you up, David. And so what would you do if you are David? You'd get out of the city. You'd leave. That's what David did. David left the city. Saul never attacked, and the people never gave up David. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. God knew the future. And God said the future, right? But if God knows the future, and he said the future is going to happen, but God predicted, listen now, God predicted two things that never happened. So even though God knows it's going to happen, it doesn't mean it's going to happen. Are you with me? It doesn't mean predestination. God knowing something does not mean it's destined. And so we can look at God and we look at our life and we say, God, how could you use evil? How could you have evil? How could you predestine evil? No. Don't blame God for the evil that you are responsible for. We are responsible for that evil, but God can still use it. Okay? How? How does God use it? It's a beautiful story. I have a high school Bible class. I teach it every year, and I always teach this story, the story of Joseph. Most of you know the story of Joseph, yes? All right, so I don't have to do too much of detail. I'll just tell you real quickly. The father Jacob, terrible father. He loves one son more than the others, right? So the others are jealous of his son Joseph, right? And now Joseph, he gets all the love from his father. He gets arrogant and proud, and it's all about me. So he's selfish. The brothers are jealous. The father is foolish. So the brothers try to kill Joseph. They say, no. We can't kill him. Let's sell him. So the brothers sell him. Joseph goes into slavery, into a different land in Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph gets accused of rape, right? And Joseph gets thrown into prison again. And then it's years and years and years. He's in prison. He's alone. He's the foreigner. But we understand, because we know the story, if those things did not happen, if he was not sold into Egypt, if he was not accused of rape, if he was not thrown into prison, he could never become the great man that he became. Because even those events, they were all steps for him to become the prime minister. And then there was a great famine in the land, no food. And because David was the prime minister, he was able to save the lives of many people in Egypt, in that region. He saved the lives of his brothers, right? You know the story? Yeah? All that happened. Okay, all of that happened. So in Genesis chapter 50, at the very end, a wonderful thing. His brothers are trying to lie to him, and they're trying to save themselves once more. And Joseph says this amazing sentence. He looked at his brothers, his lying, deceitful, murderous brothers, jealous, envy, okay? And he says this. He says, "You meant evil for me, but God used it for good." Right? What you meant for evil, God used for good, because God uses even the wicked to accomplish his plans. I want God guidance now. I want God to show me what's happening. I need to know. I need to know what God is doing. I need to know. It's not until the end. Sometimes it's not until the very end. At the end is when you know. At the end is when you figure it out. You have to go all through these stages, all through this evil. And it is not until the end when you figure out and you realize God was working the whole time. Do not ever believe that God is not at work. Even though, just because you can't see it, and just because you don't know what's happening, and it seems the exact opposite, it's not until the end that you realize, wait, God was using this, this, and this so that I can be here. He knows the plans he has for you. Yes? All right. So wait a minute. God, not only before God gives guidance, God does guidance. But how about when I need guidance? When I'm asking him to give guidance, how does he give the guidance? Okay. Here's the biggest point. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. Chapter 16, verse, is it 5? Do we have 5? We read it here. It's okay. I know it's there. 16, verse 3. My notes were wrong. Excuse me. 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Do you understand what that verse means? If you're like me, you thought you understood what that verse means, right? Every time I read that, I think, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. I make a plan. Here's what I want to do. Lord, I want to buy this house. Lord, I want to get this car. Lord, I want to find this person. Lord, I want to take this job. God, I'm praying for this job. I'm praying for this place. I'm praying for this plan. I commit it to you. Right? And God blesses it. Bless this plan. Is that what it says? It's the opposite. Right? Gyaku, you know? You don't commit to God your plan and he blesses the result. No. What does it say? Commit what you do and then he'll bless your plan. What? Lord, you're working backwards here. How are you going to bless what I do and then bless my plan? All of the Hebrew scholars, all the Bible nerds, all the Bible studiers, the Gaksha, they're saying, that's right. We think it's one way. This Proverbs is telling us it's the opposite way. It's the other way. Why? Okay, the first thing is you look at the word commit. So the word commit, it means to roll. When I go to bed with the babies, I have twin babies, I carry them like this up to the bedroom. We go up, and they're heavy. The one is 10 kilos, the other is 10. They're both 10 now, and they're just getting heavy. And what happens is, they're heavy, and then we go upstairs, I go into the bedroom, and then I sit down on the bed. Just sit on the bed, they're still like this. And my favorite time of the day, I've been working hard, dealing with students, you know, checking grammar, vocabulary, teaching and coaching basketball. I'm tired. I'm exhausted emotionally, mentally. And now I go into a dark room with my babies. I sit down in the bed, and then I roll back. All of it's rolled back. And the babies, it's dark, it's late. They know it's sleepy time. Oh, it's heaven. All of you should try it sometime. Just roll back with a couple of babies onto a dark bed. You know, it's quiet. So the verse of the word says, commit your deeds, right? Commit everything you do. Roll everything you do to God. It means this. Trust in God. Put all of your weight in God. Don't put any weight on your feet. Don't put any weight on your hips. Just roll everything on to God. There's no ifs. God, if you give me this, I will be happy. If this comes out right, I will live. It's none of that. Commit means unconditional loyalty to God. Commit means, you remember last week we talked about the word covenant. Right? Covenant. Covenant is a promise that says, I may not feel like loving you tomorrow. The honey will not always be in the moon. And I don't feel like I want to be in the same room with you. But I covenant with you. No matter what. Not based on my feeling. Not based on how you look. Not based on our situation, our circumstance, none of that. Based on the promise, I'm going to be with you. That's covenant. That's commit. Commit means, God, whatever circumstance, whatever surrounding, this family, this country, this job, this person, or nothing. A or B or nothing at all, I will commit all of my weight onto, I'm going to roll everything on you, nothing else. That's that word, commit. What is God saying? God is saying, I'm not trying to give you guidance and then give that so that all your plans succeed. I'm trying to make you the kind of person that trusts me so much that over time, over practice, over long discipline, and over long experience of trusting me, no matter what, you become the person, you have the character that you can make the decision yourself because you have the wisdom over time. It doesn't happen like that. Why can't it happen like that? Why can't it happen like the Avengers? You know, somebody comes in and, you know, it's like, you know, this is going to happen, so you get straight. This, like, you know, the story of Joseph. Why can't God just say, Jacob, you're being a bad father, change it, don't favor Joseph. Why can't God say, Joseph, you're being arrogant and you're proud, be humble, and you brothers, you're going to love Joseph and don't, you know, sell him. And also, the angel says, you know, after some years, there's going to be a famine, so get ready for that. I've spoken, do as I said, right? It doesn't happen like that. That takes, what, 1 hour, 2 hours? That's like the Avengers. It's Hollywood. God just speaks, everybody just act. No. Never happens that way. That's not life. It's Hollywood. Why? You will never understand how much God loves you just by him telling you. You will never understand your flaws by someone telling you your flaws. Look, your mother has been telling you your flaws all your life. It doesn't happen. You don't just, you have to be shown. You'll never understand that God loves you by God just telling you. You have to be shown that God loves you. I tell you almost every week, God loves you. You go home, yeah, I believe it. God loves me. No, you don't believe it. If you believed it, life would be totally different. How do I know? Guilty. Okay? You just can't be told God loves you. You have to be shown God loves you. How does that happen? You have to go through so many experiences where it seems like, God, you don't love me. And after the very end, you realize, oh, I was wrong. You loved me the whole time. I just didn't know it. Year after year, experience after experience, God showing you. And the only way that you're going to get through that is if you commit. You're not going to leave. You're not going to give up. It's too boring. It's too long. I'm too tired. It's not working. And yet God says, I'm committed. It's a covenant, God. And God says, yeah, I'm changing you. You're growing. And now what happens is this. You understand your flaws. You understand your weaknesses. And what happens? You grow in wisdom. So the first verse right there, the integrity of the upright guides them. You become, over time, after many years of commitment to God, over time, you become, you know what integrity is? That's honesty. The Bible could just say, yeah, God guides the honest. That's true. But no, what it's saying is God is making you honest. And that's the kind of person you become so that you become guided by your own honesty. Look at the second one, 12:5. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. The way of the fool seems right, 12:15. The wise man listens to advice because you understand, I'm flawed. I have weak spots. I have blind sides. Over time, God has shown them to me through commitment, and so I now don't trust in myself. I trust in the advice of a friend, the advice of a counselor, the advice of someone who's been there and done that and has the t-shirt. That's what it's saying. That's after years of commitment to God. I'm not leaving, I'm staying. That's what it's saying.
This is weird, okay? God, I need a word now. I need you to tell me, should I go there or should I stay here? Should I do this or not do that? Now, I want you to think here. I have there's one child I have, 7 years old. I think he's seven. Yeah, 7 years old. Now, 7-year-old son comes to me at 5 o'clock at night, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, Daddy, it's 5 o'clock, but my friend just called. He wants to meet me at the park. Daddy, can I go play with him at the park? And I say, well, it's 5 o'clock. Mommy's making dinner, and everybody's getting in the shower. We need to wash up. You have school. Did you do your homework? And I said, okay, maybe if mom says it's okay, you go for 30 minutes and you come back at 5:30, right? You can imagine that, right? So let's fast forward to 12 years, okay? Flash cut to 12 years. My son, that son now is in Osaka. He's at university. And I get a call, 5 o'clock in the afternoon. It's that son. He said, Daddy, my friends just called me. It's 5 o'clock, but they want to go play Frisbee in the park. Is it okay? You know, what do I say? What's wrong with you? You're 18 years old. You need me to tell you if you can go play in the park? You know? Okay, let me tell you a true story. Okay, not a lot of people here, so I can just open up. Okay, true story, junior high school. I find out a girl in junior high school likes me, right? I'm like, wow. And then I get her phone number from somebody, okay? And so I have her, I'm at home, and I have her phone number. I want to call her, so what do? I call my mom. My mom at work. I call my mom at work, and I say, Mom, I found out this girl likes me. I have her phone number. Can I call her? And my mom goes, what? And she hung up on me, just like that, right? I'm still junior high school, and my mom's like, you can figure that out by yourself, okay? Now, there are some parents, okay? They want their child, their daughter, their son, they want them to call on them every single time. They want their son to be dependent on them. God is not like that parent. No. God says, you can grow up. You can become a man of integrity, a woman of wisdom. You make a decision. Make a decision. Pastor, what should I do? I don't know if I should go here or do that. Make a decision. Let me give you that verse I was telling you about, okay? It's so much better than Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have. Here's the better verse. Isaiah 30, 21. And here's what it says. It says, this is God speaking. He says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, you're going to hear a voice behind you telling you, that's the way, walk in it. Huh? The voice should be in front of me, telling me to go left or right. The voice should be in front of me, leading and guiding me. The voice should be in front of me, making the decision, this is the way, walk. Commit to me. Trust in me. Become the person that trusts in me, and so that you make the decision to go left or right, and I'll be right behind you. And I'm going to make all things work together for the good of those that I've called. Is that better? That's a better verse, if you ask me. God is promising me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You go left or you go right, I'm right behind you saying, this is the way, because I'm making you the man you need to be to make your own decisions. Wisdom. Amen? This is the way, walk in it. That's what God is doing. All right, now let's close it out. Okay, Pastor Chris, commit everything, trust everything, every decision, every commit 100%. I can't do that. Yeah, amen. None of us does, especially the person on the stage. None of us is able to. We don't deserve God's guidance. We don't deserve it, if we're honest. And yet God still says, I'm going to give it to you, even though you don't deserve it. How do I know? One of the first places we see that is in Exodus. The book of Exodus 15. God is taking his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. And this amazing story. God is going to lead his people, guidance. How does he guide his people? A pillar of a cloud, giant pillar of a cloud by day. And at night, a giant pillar of fire, right? And so when the cloud stays, the people stay. And when the cloud moves, the people pack up and move, right? Guidance, day by day. Guidance with the Shekinah glory. Where does the Shekinah glory stay? The Shekinah glory stays over the place called the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place where they sacrifice. And so what they do is they brought the bull or goat or lamb, they sacrifice, and that was the place where they would meet God. What is the sacrifice? That was called the mercy seat. God is saying, this guidance that you don't deserve, somebody's paying for this, and it's not you. You're not paying for this guidance. You don't deserve it. Somebody is paying. Somebody is purchasing. Somebody is buying this leadership, this guidance from God. Who is it? Who is the ultimate payment? Who is the ultimate redeemer for this guidance? Here's the last picture of the sea for you. Okay, the last picture of the ocean traveler. In the New Testament, Jesus is in a boat, and the storm comes onto the boat. It's nighttime, it's dark, and his disciples are with him, and the storm is just, it's amazing. Professional sailors were his disciples, and they were afraid for their life. What's Jesus doing? He's asleep in the back of the boat. And the boat's going up and down and left and right. The disciples are panicking. So one of the disciples, he wakes Jesus. Jesus, Master, Rabbi. And they say, don't you care that we're about to die? Did you remember Jesus' answer? It's pretty salty. It's salty like the sea, right? And Jesus is like, where is your faith? Now, Jesus, usually, he's pretty gentle, tender, right? People come up to their diseases, crying out. He's like, I got you. I love you. You know, and he's touching people. He's hugging them. Disciples, where is your faith? What's going on here? Why? Why is Jesus like that? Some of you older parents, you understand. There's a point your child wants something from you. You love them, you don't give it to them. You will hold it. And they question, do you love me? Do you care? Do you even care for me? And what you want to do, you want to say, You have no idea how much I have sacrificed, how much sleep I've lost, how much of myself I've given. You have no idea how much I love. I've given so much, I withhold one thing, and you think I don't. Jesus is in the boat. And they're talking about, don't you care we're going to die? Right? Jesus says, don't you care that I'm going to die? Do you realize there is a storm coming? It's the storm of God's wrath, the storm of God's justice,
the storm of God's penalty because you rebelled and you thought your plans are better than his plans. You don't deserve anything, and yet God is going to bring a storm. I am going to face that storm. There will be no guidance, no rope, no help. I'm doing it because I love you. No other reason. No other reason. I'm going to take all of the wrath of God so that you can have the rope of God's guidance. Without that, it's going to be difficult for you to roll everything onto God. The more you see that God has loved you through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the more you see that he has given everything for you, the more you're able to roll onto him, to commit to him. It's all through the cross of Jesus Christ that we become able to commit to God, to covenant with him. Amen? That's the key. That's the key. God does guidance. God gives guidance. But most importantly, God paid for the guidance through his Son. And it is through that Jesus Christ that we worship him. Because without Christ, we don't get the guidance we need. We don't experience the guidance that God does. So all praise, all glory, all majesty, magnificent is Jesus Christ, who slept on the boat so that we can be level in our sea, in our storm. Amen. Shall we pray? Jesus, we give as much as we can to you. And Lord, it's still not enough. But Lord, we know that you gave everything, and that was enough. And so, Lord, help us to give even more. Even the things that we're holding on to, even the things we can't trust you with. Oh, God, help us to see Jesus Christ opening himself up for us so that we can hope open our hands to him. God, if there's anybody here who is trying to do something and still holding something back, holding back something that they think if they give it to you, it's too dangerous, too difficult. God, love them. Reveal yourself to them. Open up their hearts so that they can open up their hands and trust you. Lord, help them to open up their closets. Help me to trust you in everything. No ifs, ands, or buts. No excuses. God, work in our lives so powerfully. I pray that somebody here, all of us here, would be able to commit. God, whatever you want, whatever you will, and whenever. And Lord, if there's anything that you want to withhold, keep away. Lord, we trust in you. We commit to you no matter what, Lord. I pray that that's somebody's prayer today, Lord God, that committing themselves over to you, Lord God. And Lord, through all of this, we ask that you would make us wise in the things that we do. Lord, whether we turn to the right or to the left, your voice is behind us telling us, yes, this is the way. Walk in it. Oh God, we love you. We trust you. Help us to trust you even more. For this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.